Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to the service of worship today. We trust that you will be blessed as we gather to follow our Lord in this season of Lent, to remember all that he has done for us through his life, his death, his resurrection, as we come to the table and celebrate communion this day. Let us take a few moments to look at our announcements for this day. You'll find on the back page of our order of service the Taking Five Scripture and Prayer. The scripture is coming from the Epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and the prayer. You're encouraged to spend 5 minutes each day with that scripture and prayer. You'll find after worship, we have our time of fellowship downstairs, and hope you'll be able to join us for that. This is the time where you get to discover that goofball is not only what some people call me, it is also what you can eat. And so, please, do join us downstairs and have some goofballs. That'd be great. Wednesday morning, 9:30 a.m., we have our Wednesday morning Bible study. The Jesus I Never Knew is our Lenten study. It's been a good study thus far, very thought-provoking. If you can join us for that, that'd be great. Don't forget, next week is daylight savings time. So the clocks spring forward next week. So if you don't do that, you'll be here a whole hour early. And that's just being with me. So spring your clocks forward next week. Also next week, after in the afternoon, we have a special presentation. So at 2 o'clock next Sunday afternoon, Vaughn and Karen Borg are going to share about their trip to Antarctica. So if you can join us for that, it'd be a delightful time and educational fun. And so please consider coming out at 2 o'clock next Sunday afternoon. You'll see there's a couple opportunities for volunteering there. Ushers. Lynn is looking for ushers to being willing to help serve on that. And church council, one is for a temporary working group, and that's just for some people to come together to work on our sound system, to investigate some options for that. I've already had some folks come forward to say they'd like to contribute financially to that. So it'd be great to get that working group up. And also a fellowship committee is looking for some new volunteers to assist with them. Those are all the announcements I have. Others we need to be aware of this day. Well, let us begin our worship then with a word of prayer. Shall we pray? Loving God, we come before you this morning, coming from different places and different events of this week, different places in life. Some come with joyous hearts, dear Lord, glad to be together, glad to sit with their brothers and sisters, glad to be in your presence. For others, we come seeking your presence because it feels life is too much for us. We are thankful, dear Lord, that you take all of our lives, all of our experiences, you take all of us, and you weave them into one body, into one time with you. We give thanks, dear Lord, for your faithfulness, your great faithfulness. And we come to sing of that faithfulness this morning. We come to dwell in your presence, to be healed, to be lifted up, to be drawn unto you. We pray, dear Lord, that in this time we might find you anew and that you might lead us into the place in which you desire us to be. And we pray for this in the name of thy Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, our friend. Amen.
The first reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. The second reading is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, page 58 in your pew Bible. Then God spoke all of these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generations of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien residents in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Will you join with me in prayer? Gracious God, we ask now that you would bless the word that is spoken and the word that is heard for your glory and for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. I think many of us are aware that Jewish communities of faith, and that for many Jewish people around the globe, the observance of the Sabbath is central to how they understand the practicing of their faith. And this is not only true of the Jewish faith, it is for many Christians as well. When we lived in Scotland, there's a church, the Church of Scotland is the only church within the United Kingdom that's not Anglican. It's Presbyterian. And so there's a group that broke off from the this Church of Scotland, and they're, I don't think this is their official name, but they're called the We Free Church. We, small, free, and they're much more observant than the Church of Scotland is. And so if you go into Scottish, if you're traveling around Scotland and you go into small communities where the We Free Church is prevalent, if you go in on a Sunday, you would find everything closed down. You wouldn't even find clothes hung out on the line. And for the Scots, especially in rural communities, they hang their clothes out year-round. It's most days, this is a typical Scottish day, drizzly, wet, windy. They're hanging their clothes out, except for the wee free on Sunday. And now there are certainly echoes of that in our own faith traditions. We gather for worship each week, although we don't refer to this day as the Sabbath. Some of you may have grown up in homes that practice observing the Sabbath in different ways. For some, that might have been not working. Maybe you grew up in a home where you didn't play cards on Sunday, or you didn't listen to music, or you didn't watch movies. I grew up in a state that at least until the 1980s, I think it's right, in the 1980s, still had blue laws. You familiar with blue laws? Laws that prohibited stores from opening, or at least from opening at a certain time. So when I was young, no store was open before noon on a Sunday. And if you had a liquor store, that wasn't open at all on a Sunday. And we hear some of this and we think of it as quaint or maybe strange. I mean, all of us are going to get into a car today, I think, or go to the store or do something that an observant Jew or certain Christians will avoid. An avoidance that is based on a clear command in the Ten Commandments that Ruth read for us this morning. Now, I hope we respect those practices of others while not following them ourselves. And instead of chasing down all the history and theology of why we approach the Sabbath differently, I thought it might be good to hear it from the perspective of those who first heard it. You see, I think, and I have nothing to base this on, Nothing at all, okay? But I think it's quite possible that for those who first heard this command might have thought of it as a bit strange. I mean, not killing, not coveting, honoring your parents, rejecting idols, all of that most likely would have made some sense. But taking an entire day out of the week to cease labor, to rest, to keep it holy, well, that may have, and once again, just my thought, can't say for sure, but that may have seemed as strange to them, at least some of them, as it does to our larger world today. Maybe some even thought it to be a bit foolish. Now, foolish may seem like a harsh word, but if we take the approach that we use in our lives and read this scripture honestly, I think some of us might say it sounds rather foolish. I mean, we've got things to do, right? And there's only so much time to do it, some would say. Others might talk about the need to be productive or at least to stay busy. Those who first heard it might very well have said the same thing. They were an agrarian society, a group of people who relied on the work of their hands to survive. There was no one else. There was no government that was going to care for them. There was no neighbor that was going. I mean, if they didn't do what needed to be done to live, what would happen? They would die. It's as straightforward as that. And here comes Moses down the mountain with his Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. And the fourth commandment, what some would say is the heart of these commandments, is this call to cease from labor. How would you respond to that? What would you do if your life depended upon every day going out and tending to things and gathering enough food for the day? You weren't wealthy enough to have a bank of food in your cupboard that you knew if you didn't go out on one day, oh, I'm good, I got more Cheerios in the cabinet, I can survive another day. No, you went day to day. And what would you do if Moses said, now here's the deal, folks. These are the Ten Commandments. And you're thinking, yeah, okay, yep, no, I know I got to honor God, and yeah, I can't kill my neighbor even though I want him to. Yep, okay, all good with that. Could I kill my brother? Now that, never mind. Okay, God, I'm fine with that. All good. But this one thing about the Sabbath. Now that just sounds a little harsh, doesn't it, Moses? Am I supposed to not eat? Am I not supposed to tend to my cattle? Come on. You can't be serious, can you? To which Moses said, yes. Yes, I am. How do we approach that? I think it would have made little sense to them. It is not only a call to rest that would be challenging, it is also the depth of the command that would prove difficult for some. You may notice that it is not only the head of the household that is told to rest. So it's not like God came down and said, okay, now, we all know the head of the household has all these responsibilities, so therefore, we're going to give him a day off. You others, keep busy. No. And it's not just the father and mother that are told to rest so they can look at their kids and say, you know what, I'm pretty tired. I need you to go out and take care of stuff. That would be the household I grew up in. No, that is not what was going on here. It is the head of the household. It is the wife. It is the children. It is the slaves. It is the resident aliens. It is the animals. Everyone is told to cease from labor. We may hear this and think that this call to observe the Sabbath is all about going to church on a Sunday, and you all gather here to say, oh, got that checked off my list. I'm good to go. No problems. It may seem straightforward to us enough that God rested and thus so should we. But what runs under this command? This foolish command that makes it so important? As I said, some would argue that the Sabbath is at the heart of the commandments, and I do agree. And to see this, we have to ponder what it means to rest. We hear the word commandments or law, and we tend to think of prohibitions or regulations, and if we get it wrong, there will be consequences. If I'm driving down the road and I'm driving crazy, if I go around that Encampment River corner that we know on 61 on two wheels, there's a good chance I'm going to get pulled over, right? And someone's going to say, you cannot break the law. And that's when we hear of the law in Scripture, we think of it in a similar manner. And no, I don't take corners on two wheels, just in case you're wondering. This came up at, well, for the most part, this came up at Wednesday morning Bible study this past week, and there were some helpful replies about how we need to see the law differently. Someone said, maybe we need to see it as the laws of nature. And I thought that was a great analogy. Dee Dee shared a wonderful analogy from a pastor from when they were traveling at a church, and he talked about the law think of it as gasoline that we could put in a car. We might want to say, and I might be screwing this up, so you can talk to Dee Dee later if it's not making any sense, but we could say, you know, I really don't want to spend the money on gasoline. I think today I'm just going to put water in my gas tank. I mean, we'd be free to do that, right? I mean, we could do that, but what would happen? Well, of course, we know what would happen. You know, we're calling AAA or the tow truck. The law is like that, because what we think of law might be better to translate as Torah, as instructions to make our life possible. To make our life possible. To keep the Sabbath is a commandment. But I don't believe it's to make sure that people show up at church each week. You see, the Sabbath is not merely about ceasing from labor. It is about holiness. Now, I recognize holiness might make some of us cautious or a little nervous, since it is a word that is often misunderstood. To talk about the Sabbath in terms of holiness, we are talking about a time where we focus on God's presence with us. God's presence. God's presence is the essence. It is the foundation of life. It is God's presence that enables life. It is God's presence that brings healing and wholeness. When we pray for others, when we lift them up, we are praying, we are lifting them up into God's presence. Throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, when God's presence is there, when people dwell in God's presence, there is all sorts of possibilities. There is all sorts of hope. And when God, and why in the Psalter especially, we have this constant plea, do not turn your face from me, O God, because it was often understood when God's face shone on someone, they were in God's presence. It is God's presence that makes possible joy, God's joy, even in the midst of great trials. God's, to talk about joy is not to talk about ignoring the difficulties in life. It is not talking about those things to ignore those things we fear, those things we dread, those things we worry about. We recognize all those and we lift them to God, asking God to transform them. And when we do all of that, we're talking about holiness. Because where God is present, there is holiness. You see, we cannot be holy on our own, just as we cannot be whole. I cannot be a whole person on my own. So if holiness leads us to talk about presence, that is, I cannot be a whole person on my own because I need others in my life to be whole. And it is the same way with holiness, God's holiness. In order to be holy, I need God to be present in my life. And so from that idea of presence and holiness, we are then talking about space. And that is the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath is creating space in our lives for God to be present. Space that we turn to each week on a cyclical manner. God knows and knows us inside and out, knows that if we do not have something in our life that continually draws us back to God's presence, we are going to go astray. We're going to forget about it. We need to return time and time again. And so God established, because God rested on the seventh day, to create space for us to dwell in God's presence. We cannot be present with God unless we turn to God. We cannot be in relationship with God just as we cannot be in relationship with someone else if we're not in their presence. Imagine if I told you that, yeah, Larry Bird, one of the greatest basketball players of all time, by the way, Larry Bird and I, we're great friends. And you would say, really? I didn't know. You've never told us that before, Paul. Oh, yeah. Larry and I, we go back. We're buddies. And you were to say to me, well, when did you meet him? Well, never met him. Well, did you ever spend any time with him? No, I went to a basketball game one time. I mean, really, my boss called me and said, hey, I have a couple of extra tickets. You want to go to a basketball game? I'm like, yeah. So we went to the Garden, yeah. I mean, you would say, well, you're just crazy. You can't say you're Larry Bird's friend if you've never spent any time with him. And you'd be right. You'd be right to call me crazy, right to call me foolish. Why do we think the same with God? We need to be in God's presence. We need to turn to the Lord. We need to open ourselves up to the Lord. And the Sabbath, that was the time when the people were called to cease from labor, to keep it holy, to make space for God in their lives, and to live for God's within God's presence. Now, I understand that over 4,000 years we have tried to figure this out and tried to get it all mapped out and to get it regulated and to get rules established so this is what it means to be in God's presence. And so for the Judaic leaders, they developed all sorts of rules. For Christians, we develop all sorts of rules. And God is standing there just waiting for us to turn to Him. The one who created heaven and earth created a time where the beloved of God, that's you, along with the rest of the created order, can find rest in God's grace and love. In the eyes of the world, it can rightly be considered a foolish command. Why would you stop from your labor? Why would you stop doing? I got things I want to do. Can you imagine if Roger Goodell said, well, you know, I've just read the Bible, and it says we shouldn't work on the Sabbath, so I'm going to shut down all NFL games on Sunday. You think he'd stay commissioner? No, he would not. We think he's crazy. Foolishness. Foolishness. In the eyes of faith, the Sabbath is a great gift. A great gift to find rest in God, to learn to trust in God's provisions. You see, that's really one of the keys of the Sabbath. When God told them not to work, God understood they needed to work because they needed to survive. And God is saying, trust in me to provide for your daily needs. We pray that every week here at the United Protestant Church, don't we? Give me this day thy daily bread. Daily bread. The rhythms of Sabbath run throughout Scripture. They run throughout history to us this very day. We do not practice the Sabbath as our Judaic grandparents did and do still. Yet nevertheless, we are called to set aside time to rest in God. And how that looks for you is going to be different from person to person. Yet there is still that call upon us. When do you find time to rest in God, to create space by ceasing from your labors and discovering God's presence and grace? Is what Lent is all about, that time for us to examine where is God in our lives. And that is what this table is about today. For today we have a time where we are called to remember all that Christ has done for us, to encounter the foolishness of the cross. That's the Apostle Paul's words. Because Paul recognized that to the rest of the world, to have a Messiah that dies a brutal death makes no sense at all. And yet, it becomes the very power of God. And so we encounter in this table the foolishness of the cross and the resurrected source of our lives and of who we are as God's beloved children. And so, like the Sabbath, we return to this table on a regular basis. And we keep it holy by seeking out God's presence through confessing our sins and by being open to the holiness of this time, all of which is made possible by the grace of our Lord, who calls us here today. So let us live foolish lives by recognizing our sins and placing our trust in the one who, in the infinite grace of our Lord, sets us free and calls us beloved. Let us come. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Receive now our benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, reign, and rule in your life this day, now, and forevermore, world without end. Amen.